First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Lord willing, we'll look at these first 11 verses, give you 7 characteristics of successful ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, as we do this Bible study, help us, Lord, to not only minister, but do it in such a way, dear God, align our ministry philosophy up with the scriptures. Do it in such a way so that we can have eternal, everlasting impact in the lives of others. What a concept. What a thing to say. That God used me to impact somebody's life for eternity. I pray that that would be the heart's desire of everyone in here. May we learn not just to minister, but to minister scripturally, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. A lot of things I'm going to say. I want to get into these 7 characteristics of a successful ministry. 7 characteristics of a successful ministry. By ministry, I mean, I don't care if you're working in the nursery ministry or the nursing home ministry. Whether you're working in junior church or master's club, you got a Sunday school class or bus ministry, you know what? Every single one of us that are involved in some type of ministry, we ought to take heed and go through these 7 character traits and make sure that we make a checklist and an examination of our own lives and make sure that we're ministering scripturally so that we can minister successfully. Now, let me say, based on verse number 1 of chapter 2, let me just say this in introduction. This isn't one of the points. But the biggest fear of any spiritual leader, anybody in ministry, the biggest fear of anybody in ministry is that our sacrifice and service will be in vain. The biggest fear of anyone involved in ministry is that our sacrifice and service will be in vain. Notice what Paul says here, through inspiration for yourselves, brethren. No, our entrance in unto you, this is what he was able to declare, that it was not in vain, that it was not in vain. Folks, listen to me. You know what? I don't care what ministry you're involved in. You don't mind sacrificing, and you don't mind serving. You don't mind all that it costs if you can see that there was something long-term and eternal that came from it. Young people, look right up here. Let me help you something. Don't waste the efforts of those that are trying to minister to you. Don't waste their lives. Don't waste their prayers. Don't waste their tears. Don't waste their effort. Don't go out and throw it all away and make it of none effect. Let it matter in your life and let it make a difference in your life. Is there any guarantees? I mean, how do I know for sure? How can I know for sure that my ministry or ministering, it won't be in vain? Because that is discouraging. Let me just give you 2 sub-points under the introduction, and we'll get into the 7 characteristic traits. Here they are. You know what? Here is how to make sure that your ministering is not in vain. Let me give you 2 words. Steadfast and scriptural. Steadfast and scriptural. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Talks about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, listen to me. The best way, or the first way, that you can turn ministry into vanity and not make it mean anything is to just do it for a little while, not see the results quick enough, throw your hands up and quit. If you're going to see results in ministry, you have to learn to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because most of the time it takes, listen, we don't measure success in years, we measure it in decades. And a lot of times you have to minister for a long time, and sometimes with seemingly little result before God begins to bless and grant blessing upon what you're doing. And so be steadfast. If you're going to minister, then if you're hopping around from ministry to ministry to ministry and you never land somewhere and decide, here I am and I'm going to stick it out and I'm going to put time in and I'm going to do this thing, you're never going to see long-term results. The second one is scriptural. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void or vain or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Listen, if I make sure that when I minister, my main emphasis is the scriptures and getting the word of God to people, I've got to promise the word of God will not return void. Now, Jerry Ross's personality isn't going to do it. And Jerry Ross is this and that and the other. And I'm all for programs and cute ideas and promotions, and we use them. But you know what's going to change lives? The scriptures is what's going to change life. The Bible's what's going to change life. So I believe that, you know what, if you'll decide, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get involved in a ministry and I'm going to be steadfast in that ministry and I'm going to make sure that I use the scriptures in that ministry and I understand that's the main emphasis, the word of God, and you just stick with it, your labors will not be in vain. And so that's the introduction. Let me give you seven characteristics of a successful ministry, of a successful ministry. And we'll start in verse number 2 now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Paul, through inspiration of the word of the Holy Spirit of God, describes his ministering to them. And we've already said that this church was a successful church. Paul was there for a short time, won some people, built a foundation, and there was a very successful and scriptural church. But there was a reason that it was successful. There are characteristics, I believe, that we can learn from this portion of Scripture that'll help to make us successful in ministry. Number one, ministers must remain bold despite persecution. Ministers, and when I say ministers, again, anybody in ministry, you must remain bold despite persecution. Look at verse number 2. But even after that, we suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, that's terrible to have to say. Here's a guy that gave his life to try to help people and get in the ministry. And you know what the reaction was in Philippi, the town before they came to this town, was this. He was suffered. Not only that, he was shamefully entreated. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. It had been real easy for Paul just to say, you know what, man? I went to Philippi and I gave it all I had. And you know what I got for it? I had to suffer and I was shamefully entreated. Why? Lord, this thing don't work. Listen, folks, you're going to face obstacles in ministry. You're going to face persecution. And look at the last phrase there. Watch this. I'll read the rest of it. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. What? With much. So here's the character traits of Paul's ministry, okay? And here's the reward he got for the sacrifice and service. He suffered, was shamefully entreated, and had to face much contention. Hey, you know what I say? Look right up here. Welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. Listen, folks, before you see the good, you got to endure the bad. And you know what? You better grow thick skin. And you know, first time something doesn't go your way, you can't just always throw your hands up and say, oh, well, I didn't think that was fair and that somebody was mean to me and somebody said something about something I was doing, so I'll just quit and I'll just sit over here and pout for the next 20 years. Well, go ahead. But that's never been the attribute of a successful ministry. You know what? You're going to face attacks. I mean, folks, in this crazy culture, I mean, and they're turning the heat up. All right, I've been called everything. I mean, you just about name it, put it on the list, and somebody's, okay, fine. So what? All right. Are you into it to be loved? You can only function in ministry if everybody's going all the time. It's not going to happen. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Hey, why are you act shocked about it? I mean, you know what? Grow a thick skin. Okay? I'm trying to help you here. You know what? Ministry's not for the weak. Okay? Ministry's not for the easily offended. Ministry's not for the one that, well, I'll give it a try, but if things don't go perfect, then I'll just quit. Well, you know what? You're never going to do anything in the ministry. Whether it's bus ministry or preaching or mission field, or I don't care where it is or what it is, layman or full-time, you're never going to last if you don't realize that, you know what? No, listen, here's what I like to say about this, and I'll move on. But you know what? The more contention and the more attack, the more bold I get. Yeah, I got this philosophy, and right or wrong, I guess we'll get to judgment seat and figure it out. But this is the way I view my battle with the devil, okay? You know what? The devil's going to hit me, and he's going to hurt me. Okay, that's a given. You're going to go to war, and you're never going to get wounded? I mean, folks, the purple hearts in the ministry of God is handed out like candy. You're going to get wounded. You're going to get hurt. The devil don't play fair. He don't obey rules. He has no character. He has no integrity. He plays dirty. So you know what? I know it. I'm going to get attacked, and from time to time, I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to get wounded. But see, here's the thing. Listen, more is told about you when you get wounded in the ministry than any other thing in your life. What are you going to do about it now? You going to fall down in a fetal position? Curl up? Spend the rest of your life talking about your owie? Come on, I'm trying. Listen, this is Wednesday night crowd. I ought to be able to grill some meat. We ought to be able to eat some meat on Wednesday night. Come on now. What are you going to do? I mean, you're going to take shrapnel. You're going to take a shot every once in a while. Okay, you're going to get knocked down every once in a while. What are you going to do? And here's the thing. You know what Paul said? He said, you know what? This is the way we were treated in the last town. But folks, here's the thing. Why is the devil unleashing the attacks on Paul? Why did he do that in the last town? Because he knew the next town was going to produce a church in Thessalonica that would be a model church. He's trying to keep him from going there. And every time the devil turns up the heat and really intensifies the attack, watch this. Look up here. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm sorry. I'm a mature Christian. I should be a mature Christian. I've been doing this a while. I get excited because I know what he's doing. Yeah, I mean, he knows what's around the next bend. He knows how close it is for us to have a breakthrough. He knows something big's on the horizon, and he's doing everything he can. Now, you know what? You can go ahead and close down and quit every time you face, but you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to see all these things that were just around the next bend that if you would have just persevered. Listen, when the devil attacks, you get bolder. I just look at it this way. Okay, you know what? If you attack, then we're going to counterattack. Okay, you bring a knife, we're going to bring a gun. It's the Chicago way. I mean, you know what? Honestly, hey, come on. Did you enlist? Are you a soldier of Christ? Did you enlist in a battle? Are you ready? This is what it is. I don't know what you thought it was. It was a picnic. It's not a picnic. Was it, Brother Roloff? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. You know, run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here. Now, number one, if you're going to have a successful ministry in whatever your ministry is, then you know what? When you must remain bold in the face of persecution. Number two, I've got to hurry on. Our message in ministry, our message must be accompanied by a pure motive. Our message must be accompanied by a pure motive. Chapter 2, verse number 3. I'm going to say some things pretty plain here, okay? So put your seatbelt on, but I really think some things need to be said plain. And I'm going to warn you something, folks. I'm not being a smart. I'm going to warn you something that is happening in ministry, and it's a danger in ministry, and I want you to listen to me. But in chapter 2, verse 3, notice this. Our message must be accompanied by pure motive. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. If you look up those three words, the word deceit means fraudulent, error, strain from orthodoxy or piety. Fraudulent. You know what, folks? I'm going to tell you something. There's people that enter into ministry and they do it to defraud people. Come on. They do it to defraud people. Uncleanness. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about physical and moral purity. Listen to me. A lot of times people get into ministry and you know what they use it for? They use it to gain an advantage and take advantage in this arena of morality. Watch this, folks. If you begin to reach people, we're going to see it in a minute here. Paul uses the phrase affectionately desires, and it's a pure phrase. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't win people to Christ, and you can't disciple people without building a very strong relationship with them. But if you're not careful, the devil will start whispering in your ear, and that relationship can, if you're not careful, and you do not guard it carefully. I mean, we're all made out of the same junk. Okay, and I'm not saying everybody enters into it with this intention, but good people have entered into ministry, and you know what? Went down in flames. Because at some point, unclean impurity began to be allowed in their thinking. And they stopped viewing those that they were ministering to with pureness and cleanness. And you know what? It's everything that's ever happened started right up here. Come on now. And so you got to be careful. Are you listening? By the way, bus workers, are you listening to me? You men that are out visiting sometimes by yourself and you're picking up these kids and there's these single moms, are you listening to me? I'm talking about everybody in this church that interacts with our teenage girls. Are you listening to me? Because I'm going to tell you what, the devil's good at what he does. And you know what? Many, 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 many times, the person that this sin happens to, every single person in the church would say, if you were to ask me the last person that I thought would ever, and you better keep that pure, you better keep it clean. All right? So we have deceit, we have uncleanness, we have guile. That's talking about, it comes from the word decoy. It's basically a chance to ensnare or trick or trap somebody. Listen, folks, you know what he said? He said, our exhortation, we came and ministered to you. You know what? It did not contain deceit. It did not contain uncleanness. And it did not contain guile. Our exhortation must be accurate, not fraudulent, accurate, scripturally accurate, pure, and sincere. Sincere. And if you'll keep those three words written down somewhere, accurate, scripturally accurate, pure, morally pure, okay, and sincere, and you keep that as the earmarks of your ministry, you know what? You've built strong protection in your life, okay? I wish I had more time to go on to that, but I think that's enough. Look at chapter number 2, verse 4. Notice what else he said. Here's another, number 3. The gospel ministry must be viewed as a sacred trust. The gospel ministry must be viewed as a sacred trust. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Man alive, you got saved and your life was changed by the gospel. And you know what? For a little while, you're just like newborn babes and you're learning. But at some point, you realize part of the growing process is that God didn't just want to save me, but God wanted to use me to take the gospel to somebody else. That is a sacred trust. Somebody was saved. And somebody looked at it as a sacred trust, and somebody treated that such and came to you and shared the gospel with you so that you could be saved. And now the ball's in your court. And I'm going to tell you something, whatever the ministry is, but I'll just speak from my personal testimony. Let me tell you something. Pastoring Blessed Oak Baptist Church is, to me, a sacred trust. It's something that God has in trust. Hey, being a bus captain on that route is a sacred trust. Being allowed to teach a Sunday school class is a sacred trust. That's why, you know, you want to see your pastor. Wow. I was about a syllable away from out of the ministry right there. So. Sometimes I'm trying to do a radio broadcast, and I'm just like, and I hit pause, and I'm just like, you know, I practice my vowels and consonants. I can't talk. I'm like, I don't know where I was now. Oh, glory to God. I about fumbled my sacred trust. But you know what? I don't care. Listen, you say, well, preacher, I'm not a bus cat. I'm not a bus driver. I'm just one of the teens that works on the route. That is a, listen, you wouldn't work on that route if I did not approve it. And somebody came to me and said, could I enlist this person? And I looked at you and I said, yes, you can make them a worker on their own. Let me tell you something. I handed you a sacred trust. Whether you understand, maybe you're not old enough. And if you're not old enough to understand this, then come tell me, hey, I'm just too immature. But I didn't put you on that route to destroy lives. I put you on that route to help save lives. And it is a sacred trust. And I'm going to tell you something. I was a bus captain for a lot of years. And, buddy, I had workers on my route. And, listen, it wasn't the bus captain that changed the life a lot of times. It was a worker that took interest in one kid and changed a life. You have an opportunity to be used in a supernatural way to redirect a person's life forever. That is a sacred. I'm just a helper in a Sunday school. There are no just. That's a sacred trust. And so treat it like that. Man alive. Hallelujah. Number whatever. What are we at? 4? Ministry must be conducted with the goal of pleasing God, not men. Isn't that what he said at the end of verse 4? Not as pleasing men, but God with trieth the hearts. That's pretty self-explanatory. You notice what the next verse said. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory. I wrote this down. Men pleasers are glory seekers. Men pleasers are glory seekers. You know what he said? He said, you know what? Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know what? We didn't use flattering words because we weren't trying to impress you. We didn't use a cloak of covetousness. God's our witness. We didn't seek of men glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now listen, you're either more concerned about pleasing all the time the people that you're ministering to, or you have as your number one priority, pleasing God. Now, let me just say this. As you please God, a lot of people are going to be pleased also. But sometimes somebody's not going to be happy. And so you have to make a decision at that point. Am I going to make this person happy and displease the Lord, or am I going to please the Lord? And guess what? As a result of that, this person's going to be unhappy. Well, folks, when I surrendered all of these many years ago to the gospel ministry, it was God that called me into the ministry, and it's God at the end of this thing that I'll stand before the judgment seat. And you know what? I have to use as my number one priority, I will please God, and I cannot be consumed with trying to please men. Now, let me say this. What I found is this. Good Christians will be pleased when they see that you're trying to please God. Now, you know, I mean, it's not like you have to make a choice. Good Christians will be pleased when they see that you are pleased God. Good Christians will be pleased when they see you choose to please God, even sometimes when it displeases them. You know, good people, I say it all the time, good people given time and space will, you know what, make good decisions. And, you know, they may get upset for a little while, but I think when they step back and they realize, hey, you know what, pastor has to do it this way because bottom line is he's worried about pleasing God. He can't make everybody in the congregation happy all the time. So, you know what, thank God we got a preacher that is worried about pleasing God. Okay, and you know what, most church members are glad about that. There's a security in that. There really is. You know, even when you're kind of on the other end of it sometimes and you're not real happy, I'm going to tell you something. There's still a security in knowing. Well, I guess I'd like to see it a different way, but you know what? He doesn't go to bed every night with the list saying, who did I make happy today and who didn't? I got a list, and it's got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit on it. And if they were happy with that day and my decisions that day, my actions that day, then I can sleep well. Okay? And so that has to be true in all ministries. All right, Sunday school teachers, that has to be true in all, bus camp, that has to be in all ministries, all right? So, again, here we go. Number 5, ministry must be conducted with gentle affection. Please listen to this because, boy, that may be the most important thing that I say tonight, the next 2 points, and we'll do what we can on time, and if we have to come back and finish this list later. But notice verse 7. I love this. I love it. I love it. I love it. To me, there's a missing ingredient in ministry, and there's a missing ingredient in evangelism. And if you don't get this ingredient, you're probably never going to have fruit that remains. Okay, you can work hard at spreading the gospel, and you can be very practiced in whatever God has called you to do. But listen to me, folks, you cannot separate your message from your soul. You can't deliver the message and not deliver your soul, because people are not dumb. Now let me just give you this. Ministry must be conducted with gentle affection. Look at these beautiful verses, verse 7. But we were gentle among you. They weren't a bull in a china shop. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I mean, you know what that is literally saying? We were like nursery workers. Okay, I'm sorry, but I don't want a rough football linebacker in there handling the babies. Okay? He was, you know, they're gentle among you. We were gentle among you. Okay? Even as a nurse cherisheth her. I love these phrases. Cherisheth her children. I mentioned this phrase, and this is a very pure phrase. It sounds almost scandalous, but it's pure. Check out the words. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You see that? Gentle among you, nurse cherisheth their children, affectionately desirous of you, because ye were dear unto us. Look, if you will, in verse 11. But as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Are you getting this? You know what, folks? Listen to me. People know whether or not you care. And you can't fool them. They know whether or not you care. And I think the missing ingredient a lot of time in ministry is this. People are ministering and they're doing it they've got the mechanics down. But there is I don't know how to say this. It's almost clinical. Okay, they've studied, they know how to stand, they know how to perform, they know how to go through the motions, they've become very practiced and very proficient in what they do. But you know what? There's also a shield. Now, let me tell you something. Sunday school teachers, you can go in next Sunday and you can give the lesson. Or you can give your lesson and your soul. And let me tell you something. You can fool adults, because we're kind of gullible. You ain't going to fool children. I'll tell you right now. Kids know. Kids know in 5 minutes whether or not you're there because the preacher put you there, and you're standing there and you got to do this job, but you're really not happy about it, or whether you're there because you love them. They know in 5 minutes. You don't fool kids. They know whether or not you're visiting, you're putting your time in, and you're looking at the watch the whole time that you're talking to them, and you're trying to get out as fast as you can. I mean, they aren't dumb. They'll never probably say it to you, but they know. What, have you ever gone to somebody? I mean, why is it some people can walk in, and I mean, they're like a person magnet, and children want to be with them and want to be around them, and they listen. I don't know how to teach this, Brother Joe. I don't know how to teach this. I don't think this is something you can learn. I think this is something you become. I think this is something you get on your face before God till he gives it to you. But you can learn ministry, the mechanics of ministry. And you can go do the mechanics of ministry. But you know what? The people that make a long-term impact are the ones that don't just give a message. Listen, the best soul winners that I've ever met are people that can go to the door and share the gospel, but you know what? They do it with a tear in their eye. I mean, I'm going to tell you, within a minute or two, that old, hard, lost guy looks him in the eye, and somewhere in his brain, he's like, good night, this guy cares. I mean, this guy really cares. And now, again, that's something God has to give you. By the way, you can't fake this. There's no personality tricks. There's no tricks of the trade here. I mean, you know what? This is an anointing you get from, you know what? It's real or it's not real. You love people or you don't. My dad told me shortly after I was called into the ministry. He said, Jerry, my dad asked a great question. He said, Jerry, what's your biggest fear about going into the ministry? I'm going to tell you what I said. And again, I was young. He said, what's your biggest fear about going to the ministry? I'm still in Bible college. What's your biggest fear going into the ministry? I said, my biggest fear is I don't like people. Come on, I'm not the only one in here. I'm just the only one being honest. And he goes, what? I said, Dad, honestly, man, people annoy me for the most part. You know. Hey, might as well be honest. God knows. He asked. And my very wise dad said, yep. He said, that's probably one of the biggest challenges I faced when I surrendered. My dad would have made a great hermit. Is that right? I mean, if he showed up to a house before he was in the ministry, and he showed up to the house and there was more than three people there, he wanted to go home. He's happiest back on the back 25 acres somewhere putting fence up. If he didn't have to talk to anybody for a week, man, that was a good week. That was my, honestly. You said, no, not Pastor Ross. Yeah, Pastor Ross. And when I went off to Bible college, I told Dad, I said, you know, I understand that at some point in the preparation process of getting ready for the ministry, God is going to have to do a supernatural work and break my heart and give me a love for people. I know that. I knew it. I mean, I didn't know everything, but I knew me pretty good. And I knew that. First 2 years, I went to Bible college. I went to Master's Club. I went to Fisherman's Club to learn the mechanic. Watch this. To learn the mechanics of soul winning. And you know what I learned? The mechanics of soul winning. And I needed to learn the mechanics. You know, there's nothing wrong with learning the right way to do something. You know, don't use that. Well, I just, yeah. No, you need to know how to do something right. But you can learn the mechanics, and if you don't have the heart. Then at the end of my third year, I went to the bus ministry. And you know what? That's where I learned. That's where God broke my heart. That's where I learned to love people. I mean, I could take you right now. I could put you in a car and take you right now to the middle of an alley where for the first time God absolutely put me on my face, on my knees, weeping my heart out, broken over people. There's nothing in the world more overwhelming than standing in Chicago with that big, gigantic ocean of humanity and realize that I've got this many blocks by this many blocks, and the only chance they ever have, any of these people, of getting to heaven because the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't telling them. Come on now. Mormons aren't telling them. And nobody else is out here. And they're not learning at the Catholic Church they're all going to. And all of a sudden, you know, and I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be in the ministry, and I don't care if it's layman ministry or full-time ministry, you're never going to be worth shooting until God breaks your heart. And he breaks your heart for people. He gives you love for people. And I watch guys that are more skilled than I am, but that, you know what? They have less results because, you know what? They never have let God break their heart. Now, I'm gonna caution you about this. I want you to look up here and caution. I begin to pray and ask God. I knew that I was missing that ingredient. I begin to pray and say, God, I'm not going to be able to leave this place and go out there and have an impact on the world because I don't really like people, let alone love them. And you've got to change that. And I began to ask, now listen, folks, that sounds like, well, yeah, that's what I need too. Don't you pray that unless you're serious about it. Don't you pray it unless you're serious about it. Because most of us are so hard, come on, that God has to do something pretty drastic to break us and break and remake our heart for people. And I mean, be careful what you're praying. Because I'll tell you what, tears come at a price. They come at a cost. A broken heart and true Christ compassion, where he can stand over Jerusalem. I used to go to Sears Tower. I didn't go all the time, but I probably went maybe every 2 or 3 months after bus visitation. I'd go to Sears Tower at night. Amazing place to go. Go all the way up to Sears Tower, get in the observation deck, and look over Chicago and stand up there and just weep. And that's not the Jerry Ross that went up there. Best thing you got out of Bible college? Right there. My wife's the best thing I got out of Bible college. I got a diploma somewhere. I don't know where it's at. It's in a file somewhere, I guess, somewhere. I don't know. Second thing, what do you need more than anything else going to buy? I needed a broken heart. You know? Some of you young people are good kids. I mean it. You're good kids. You got great potential. But you know what your problem is? I'm just being honest with you. Your problem is you love you, and that's pretty much it. Say, well, how do you know that? Because you were me. I was you. You love you, and that's pretty much it. Oh, you can say, no, you love you, and that's pretty much it. And until you get a broken heart for people, until you can pull over here at Shack and go, oh, come on now, or go down here to Lent about the time they're letting out school and park your car across the street and watch those kids come out of that building.
and realize, you know what, most of them don't have a hope in the world. All they got to look forward to is an eternity in the devil's hell, and unless somebody does something. Now watch this, and I got to be done here as a time. But you know what? I want that young lady, I want that young man, I want that man, I want that woman to be entrusted with a part of this ministry. That's who I want. Well, preacher, I don't know how skilled I am. How broken are you? Because if you're broken enough, you'll seek out the skill set. You'll learn how to do it. You know why? Because that's what will become what you eat, live, breathe, and I mean, that's it. But folks, listen to me. The missing ingredient is this. We want to give the gospel. We don't want to give our own souls. I'll close with this illustration. There's a verse, and I won't have you turn it. I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I tell the story. I preach a whole message on this, but I tell the story how I found that verse in devotions one day, and I didn't know what it meant. What? A wise man's heart is at his right hand, and a fool's heart at his left. Then it goes on and changes subject, and I'm like, what? And so I wrote it on a card, stuck it in my pocket, carried it around, prayed over it, and eventually God, Holy Spirit, taught me what it meant. Folks, listen to me. When you go into the ministry and when you minister to people, you know what you do? If you're right-handed, you know, God's a right-handed God. Sorry, Sister Darcy. God's a right-handed God. And I always say, if God's right-handed, who's left-handed? He's up. You know, anyway, but every time God talks about, he talks about his right hand of power. He talks, you know, listen, most of us are. And if you're left-handed, you just have to switch this. Everything that you do in ministry, from reaching out and shaking somebody's hand to putting your hand on a bus wheel to drive it, to handing a gospel tract, to reaching in your pocket and getting your New Testament, to standing in front of people and opening your notes, to everything you do, to getting on your knees in the 2 and 3 year old department, reaching out your hand and help somebody play Play-Doh. You know what you do? You reach out. That's the hand you reach out with. And God is saying this: if you're wise, you'll put your heart right there. Now let me tell you something. A lot of times when we first get into ministry, that's what we do, and we put our heart in our right hand. But let me tell you the danger of it. If your heart's in your right hand and you're using it all the time, it's exposed. And I'll promise you this, sooner or later it's going to get crushed, it's going to get broken. It's going to get broken. And it's going to hurt. I mean, you pour your life into somebody and think that, you know what, they're going to make it, and if they don't, they make wrong decisions. And you wait a minute, I gave my heart. And I mean, there's no hurt like that. And so this is what we do. Most of us have enough character just not to quit serving God. But we say quietly, well, okay, I'm telling you what, I'm not going to get hurt like that again. So I'm not going to give up my whatever you're in. But we just quietly take our heart from our right hand and put it over in our left hand. And then we try to minister, and we want to protect our heart while we're ministering. We don't want to do it with our heart because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want to get hurt. It hurts too much. But I promise you this is true. The minute you take your heart out of your hand, you try to minister without it, you start becoming ineffective. Because you cannot change somebody's life with a heartless hand. You can't just give them the gospel, you got to give them your soul. You can't just give them a Sunday school lesson, you got to give them you. You can't just give those bus kids 5 minutes of your time and a memorized ditty. You've got to get down and give them your heart. And when, listen, they know whether you've got it in your right hand or your left hand. They know. Kids know. Teens know. Look right up here. Teenagers know. And the honest truth is, most of us know. Most of us know. And listen, you want to be successful in ministry? How can Paul just show up there a few months, win a bunch of converts, organize a church, and it's one of the best churches? Because you know what? He was willing to expose himself to the chance of being hurt. And he said, I'm not going to go in there. Listen, I just went through a tough time at Philippi and I got beat up. You don't think Paul didn't want to say, okay, Lord, if you called me to do this, I know I got to, but the next town, I ain't going through that again. So it's what, you know what? He could have done that. But he was beat up at Philippi, and you know what he did? He said, I'm going to go to the next town. I'm going to leave my heart here. I don't care if it's crushed. I don't care if it's bleeding. I don't care if it's disappointed. I don't care if it's hurt. I'm leaving it right there, because the only way I can really change and touch lives is to keep my heart in my right hand. That's what this is teaching. The missing ingredient in evangelism, soul winning, is that we've got the mechanics, but we're not giving them our heart. We're protecting it. The missing ingredient in ministry, in changing lives, is you have to give them more than a message. You have to give them you. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'd use these a few minutes of time in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, ministry is hard at times. It's tough. And, dear God, sometimes it exacts a pretty high price. But I believe with all my heart that your Son, when he came to heaven, kept his heart in his right hand. And I think when they drove the nail through his right hand, they drove it through his heart. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to just find where our heart is. If we're involved in ministry of any kind, where's my heart? Is it in my right hand or my left hand? May we, Lord, have pure motive. May we keep our eyes on you and seek to please you above anything else. But may we also, Lord, love people. Give us that heart, dear God. Give us that heart. Because that's not in most of us. It's not natural to most of us. So we pray, dear God, that you give us that heart. We pray. Please help us. Jesus' name.